Let's begin in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful weather, for this beautiful Shabbat morning. And we just lay ourselves before you now. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to guide us, to direct all that's said and done here this morning, to direct our minds, to help us understand your word. We give you thanks for the possibility of having an hour that we can devote, that we can dedicate to studying about Yeshua, your son, and his life, and especially about his death today. And we thank you for that opportunity. Baruch shehechianu v'kiyamanu v'higyanu lazman hazeh. In the name of Yeshua. Amen. Well, it's August the 30th. That kind of is the end of something and feels like the beginning of something. The fall is beginning. People are starting to filter back. I mean, there's all kinds of people here that I've never seen before or haven't seen for almost for a lifetime. So we're happy to... Charlie's back and we can really start to fall. Dove came back. He was gone, I don't know, Anglia or someplace. Germany, Germania, and that's good. So today we're going to try to figure out how long Jesus was in the tomb, how many hours and how many minutes. And I'm sure that'll give us a lot of controversy. Here comes Irene. Joseph is coming soon. And Tehila is still outside. All the girls are outside gabbing. You know what it means to gab? Gab. What do they say in Yiddish? Schmoozing. That's right. Okay, let's turn to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1. And the Revised Standard Version says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the sepulchre." This is kind of strange. The King James reads, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week." Anybody here know how to tell time in Hebrew? Knows Jewish time? Now think of this. At the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. That's kind of confusing, isn't it? Lo aval ata yodea yoter midai, az hakeh. In English, it's confusing. Why? Because according to the Jewish way of reckoning time, the end of Sabbath would be roughly 11 hours before dawn on Sunday. Let me read it again. In the end of the Sabbath, or at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Now if it's toward the dawn of the first day of the week, how can it be the Sabbath? Anybody see a problem here? Nobody ever saw a problem. Huh? I don't think it makes sense. Because Sabbath, as we know, it ends when the buses begin to run on Saturday night. Everyone knows that, right? And yet we're talking here about dawn on the first day of the week. And this is the time when Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. So, and they find the tomb empty. And Jesus, Yeshua, has already risen from the tomb. He's already out of the tomb. Well, the Greek text of Matthew 28 says, "Opse de sabbaton ten epiphoskousi eis mian sabbaton, which is literally late Sabbath. We have to add the of, late of Shabbat. In the lightening, something to do with light here, the verb is epis foskuse, like phosphorus, phos is light in Greek, late of Sabbath, that's the first part of the phrase, and then the second part is in the lightening to one, mia, to one of Sabbath. All right. Something like late of on or Sabbath in the lightning to one, the number one of Sabbath. Now, I think Randy will agree with me and others who know Greek that this is not Greek, or it's not understandable Greek. It's Greek that makes very little sense. And I think that all of you have a good idea in English, because you can see that the English doesn't make much sense in Greek. But according to the late Yehoshua Grinz, his name was Yehoshua M. I forgot what the M stands for. Yehoshua, I've forgotten, maybe Moshe Grinz. This is simply a nice Hebrew expression. And Yehoshua Grinz, the late Yehoshua Grinz, lived here in Jerusalem, and he wrote an article that was published in the Journal of the Biblical Literature. Randy's had an article or two published there, right? Also about Hebrew things. They like those kind of articles. And the article was called Hebrew as the Spoken and Written Language in the Last Days of the Second Temple. We like the sound of that, some of us here. Hebrew, not Aramaic, Hebrew as the spoken and written language in the last days of the Second Temple period. Carrying on that tradition, Professor Shmuel Safrai wrote an article in Jerusalem Perspective along the same lines, or with a similar title. Two-part article called, the first article was the spoken language in the Second Temple period, and the second article was the written language of the Second Temple period. Well, in this article, Grinz showed that Hebrew was, attempted to show that Hebrew was the spoken and written language in the last days of the Second Temple period, that is, close to the time of the destruction of the temple of 1st century AD, the time of Jesus approximately. And he said that what we have here in Greek is a Hellenized form of a Hebrew expression, b'motza'ei Shabbat. Motza'ei Shabbat is when? That's when the buses start running on Saturday night in Jerusalem. Right, but the Motza'ei Shabbat is literally the going out of the Sabbath. Something perhaps the Greek translator was trying to capture that when he got something like late of Sabbath. Maybe it wouldn't have made much sense to translate going out of the Sabbath. So the first part of this Greek of the first about the first half of Matthew 28:1 is, according to Grinz, b'motzei Shabbat, that is, at the exiting of the Sabbath. And Motzei Shabbat are the hours immediately after the end of the Sabbath. And then the second phrase here, according to Grinz, is Or le'echad b'Shabbat. Now that is really enigmatic in English or in Greek. Something like, in the lightning to one of Sabbath. Terrible Greek, terrible English, but a beautiful Hebrew expression. And let's see just how Hebraic it is, because it's an expression which has a lot of Hebrewisms inside it. Light to day one of the Sabbath. Now you have to know a lot of things here to understand even this second phrase. You have to know, for instance, that Shabbat not only can mean Saturday, but it also can mean week. W-E-E-K. Dove. And it also can mean a feast day. And one or two other things. But what is strange to us here is that Shabbat can mean not only Saturday, but it can mean week. A whole week, 7 days. And the seventh year, has a lot of different nuances, but here we say now this expression becomes a little more clear, because now we can translate it light to one of the week, light to one of Sabbath, light to one of the week, that is, light to the first day of the week. First day of the week is Sunday. But what does light to mean? Light, or le, is another Hebrew idiom, which doesn't mean light at all, it means dark. Light, used in this way, is a euphemism for darkness. It's the night before the day. That is, it's those dark hours. You know, you have to know in Hebrew that the day begins with night and then ends with day. What does it say in Genesis? And there was evening, and there was morning, day one. And there was evening, and there was morning, day two, and so on. So, it's interesting that in the Hebrew mind sees a day beginning with darkness and ending with light. It starts out bad, but it gets better. But in our Gentile way of thinking, it starts out with light, and then it gets worse, gets dark. What does it say? I never make decisions at night. I always wait till the next morning to make decisions. Because at night or in the evening, everything looks dreary and everything looks bad and everything looks heavier and darker than it really is, because you're tired. It's been a long day. It might take you an hour to solve a problem, but next morning, you wake up, you've got renewed strength. In 2 minutes, that difficult problem is solved. Don't make decisions in the evening. What does it say in Ba'erev Dim'ah Baboker Rina? A nice little Hebrew parallelism. In the evening, a tear. In the morning, joy. Where is that, Dov? That's it. Where is that? It's Song of Songs or Proverbs or somewhere. Well, we need some scribes here. We need some scripture students, but we don't have too many of them. I'm certainly not one. All right. Anyway, it's in there. You remember the verse. And in Hebrew, it's very simple. It says, in the Erev, in the evening, which is like night, a tear, you know, there comes a tear. How did you translate it, Gevet Booth? Booth. Give us the authorized version there again. Weeping endureth for the night, but joy comes in the morning. But in Hebrew it just says, in the evening a tear, in the morning rina, joy. Well, that's the way it is. You see, that's the Hebrew way of looking at things. First the night, and or evening, in the Bible it usually says evening, and it wouldn't probably be translated like we translate it in think of evening, and then comes the morning. So, light to day one, two, or three of Saturday, that is, of the week, means those night hours after the previous day ends, which is at approximately at sundown, a little bit after, of one day, the end of one day, and the beginning of the next, we have light, those hours, say, 7th or 8th, 9, 10, on through the morning hours of the new day. So light to day one of the week means the hours at the beginning of Sunday, which are dark, until the morning, until the dawn. And so we have here two expressions set in typical Hebrew parallelism, which mean the same thing. Motzei Shabbat is the end of Sabbath. The hours immediately after the buses start running in Jerusalem. And light to one of the Sabbath is also, though, is the day before, the night before, the night of, the beginning of Saturday. Of Sunday. Now, in the denomination I grew up in, we were very confident that where in Acts it says the disciples, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, waiting to depart on the morrow. And you remember the young man, because there were so many candles in the room, things got stuffy, and he went to sleep. Unfortunately, he was sitting on a windowsill, and he fell out and fell down. How many stories? I don't know, 3 or 4 stories. They had houses just like today. I mean, it's Romans. Brick houses, 3, 4, 5 stories tall. He fell out and was killed. And that was on the first day of the week. So when was it? Well, Paul couldn't travel. He wanted to go off to another city on his journeys, but he couldn't travel because it was... he couldn't travel on Sabbath, and when Sabbath was over, it was dark. You don't start out on a journey in the middle of the night. Might be dangerous. So he had to wait till the next morning. As long as he had to wait till the next day, might as well preach all night to the brethren there, because he could sleep on the donkey as it went along all morning and catch up on his sleep. But this fellow who was not preaching but listening, you know, it's different preaching or teaching than it is when you're listening. You can stay awake when you're teaching, but try to stay awake when you're sitting out there listening to someone like Paul. Going on all through, you know, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock. He gets stronger and stronger, and you get, you know. And what did he do after he raised a guy from the dead? He didn't say, let's call it quits for tonight, friends, because this is getting dangerous. He went back up and preached the rest of the night. Anyway, light to day one of the week. B'motzei Shabbat, or le'echad b'Shabbat. That's going out of Sabbath, light to day one of the week. It's a beautiful Hebrew expression. The two sides of the parallelism mean the same thing. And it gives us a clue as to when Jesus rose from the dead. If the women, Mary Magdalene, for instance, and the other Mary, if they went out to the tomb and found it already empty, and they went out on the exiting of the Sabbath, light to day one of the week, when did they go out? Dove. Right. That's the end of Sabbath. Three star. When one sees three stars, then Shabbat is... it's a euphemism for darkness. Yeah, there are a lot of things like that in Hebrew and especially and also in English, where a word means its exact opposite. Right, as for instance, Dov is giving the example. Job's wife told him, "Just bless God and die." Bless in Hebrew can mean bless, and it can also mean curse. So here, light doesn't mean light, it means darkness. And we're talking about the period right after the buses start running. Dove suggests that we want to first get in a Havdalah service, but even so, the women didn't want to wait and let the body decompose any longer. They weren't able to anoint the body before Shabbat began because Shabbat was upon them. It was late in the afternoon, Friday afternoon, perhaps just an hour or less before Shabbat was to begin. All they could do, and Scripture says, they looked carefully to see where the body was placed, and then they went home. They had to prepare for Shabbat quickly. Even though Shabbat was already upon them, what did they do? Let's see if we can find this. Here it is in Luke 23:54. It was the day of preparation, and that's a Greek expression for Friday, always in Greek literature, and the Sabbath was beginning. Verse 55. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. So even though they had no doubt a lot of preparation to make for Shabbat, especially the women, even in spite of that, they went home and prepared spices and ointments. Why? Why would they do that? If they had all of Saturday evening after Shabbat was over, when they could work and prepare the spices, all of Saturday night and all of Sunday, what we call Sunday morning, until dawn on Sunday to prepare the spices, why did they do it before the end of Shabbat when it was so close to the beginning of Shabbat? And when there was so much other preparation to make, normal preparation for Shabbat. And it says, this is our record, that they noted where the body was laid, then they returned, and what did they do? Prepared spices and ointments. Why? Right. It seems obvious, as Charles says, that they hurried home and before Shabbat, even though there was very little time after the crucifixion, the burial and so on, they got their spices and ointments ready. The only reason for that that we can imagine is that they intended, as soon as it was permissible, which in the Jewish reckoning of time is already on Saturday night. You can begin working after Shabbat, Saturday night, when about the time when you can see the first three stars in the heavens. That's a rabbinic ruling, part of the Oral Torah, that they prepared for that. They got on an Eged bus as soon as Shabbat was over, and they went out over here to the old city, over to the near Damascus Gate, on the bus, got off, and went over and washed the body and anointed the body and so on, with the help of torches or something. Yes. Right. All right, let me put that on the tape. The Joseph is pointing us to Matthew 27:62, and the next day, that is after the day of preparation, which I've got marked in my text, on Shabbat, question mark, exclamation point. Something is very strange here. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate. So since it wouldn't have been on Shabbat, it must have been the day of preparation, must be another day. And right.
So,
now, we don't have time to go and study all these different passages. There are a lot of contradictions. This is one that's being pointed out. Maybe the contradictions are coming because our Greek writers, whoever the authors of Matthew, Mark, and Luke were, did not understand some of these very Hebraic expressions. The way that Matthew 28:1, for instance, is translated, shows that the translator didn't, if this is the idiom that Professor Grintz has suggested, then the way it's translated in Greek doesn't give you much chance of understanding it. They may not, the Greeks who were involved in the translation and the editing of the material might not have understood what that expression means. And so there becomes confusion. This light to day one, already we begin to think about dawn, and then the other gospel writers pick this up, and you start getting the morning and dawn. And what I'm suggesting is that we have evidence. I'm not going to try to analyze and rebut, you know, all the other passages in Scripture. I'm just giving you some food for thought. I'm taking one line. I'm going to show you in a couple of places, two or three places, where there's good evidence that Jesus rose from the dead, perhaps just a minute or two after Shabbat had begun. Ended. He always said that the Son of Man would be would rise on the third day. Now, we're going to have problems with 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale in a minute. All right, that every Christian will think of. Going to have problems with the whale, someone says. So, Jesus always said, and he says it several times in the Gospels, that the Son of Man would have to go up to Jerusalem. He would be He would be betrayed. He would be handed over to the chief priest. He would suffer, which is a way of saying in Hebrew die. But on the third day he would rise. Part of Friday, part of Saturday, part of Sunday. Not 3 times 24 hours, but part of Friday, part of Saturday, part of Sunday. Because anyway, if you take any kind of scheme you want, you can never get exactly 72 hours. It's not going to work out. Even if you move it back to Thursday, you're still not going to have 3 full days. Not if Jesus rises on Sunday morning. So apparently what happened historically, and what we have in the earliest text, is on the third day I will rise. He was crucified on Friday, died Friday afternoon, had to be taken down from the cross, had to be buried. The women barely had time to hurry home before Shabbat began. It was late Friday afternoon before all this took place on Friday. Then there was Shabbat. And then Jesus rose sometime between the end of Shabbat and dawn on Sunday. What I believe happened was that the women went out as soon as possible on Saturday evening, maybe 7, what, it's Passover time, so maybe 7 or 8 or 9. Not in the morning of Sunday, but in the evening sometime on Saturday evening. And Jesus had already risen. So we have the possibility that Jesus was in the tomb only a little more than 24 hours, still fulfilling his prophecy that he would rise on the third day, part of Friday, all of Saturday, and part of Sunday, even a few minutes of Sunday. What we call, we don't call it Sunday, but it's the first day of the week in the Jewish way of reckoning time. So parts of 3 days. Now, let's go to 87. And here we have double tradition material. That means that we have a story, the story of the sign of Jonah, which is found only in Matthew and Luke. The story doesn't appear in Mark. And the two stories are quite similar. The wording is quite similar. It's in Matthew, it's chapter 12, verses 38 to 42. And in Luke, it's chapter 11, verses 29 to 32. And it's 87 in Gospel Parallels in Huck, or 119 in the Allen Synopsis. And we need to read this. And you need to note, in your synopsis, you need to note the similarities and differences between these two passages. First of all, let's look at Luke. Luke 11, verse 29. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say. Let's already compare this before we go on with Matthew's introduction. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." These are the two introductions. And sometimes each of the gospel writers is trying to give a context or to give a setting for the story. They each place it in a different place, showing that they don't know where it went originally. Matthew and Luke have 47 stories, common stories, that only they have. And except for the first story or two, they never agree in placing these stories in the same order, after the same story or before the same story. So apparently they're trying to put things in order, as Luke says. And so Luke puts it here after, we'd have to look over at pericope 152 to see, he puts it after the blessing of Jesus, blessedness of Jesus' mother. And Matthew puts it, if we're in pericope 119 or 87 in Huck, we're going according to Matthean order, and Matthew puts it after the house divided. He who is not with me is against me. I tell you, on the day of judgment, man will render account for every careless word they utter, and so on. Men will render. So if we leave aside the problem of the different kinds of introductions, and you'll notice that Matthew gets in here this scribes and Pharisees, which seems to get everywhere. And if we just start from verse 39 in Matthew and second half of 29 in Luke, just to make life easier for us, Luke says, this generation, Hador Hazeh, is an evil generation. Dor Ra. It seeks a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. In Hebrew, that's Ot Yonah. Ot Yonah, we can quite confidently reconstruct the Hebrew for most of this passage. For as Jonah became a sign to the men of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. And you remember we talked about this tricky future tense in Hebrew. How in Hebrew, the tense system as Hebrew is quite different. You've got future, past, something we call present. We've got in classical Hebrew just two kind of tenses. One is past and one is future. And the future can be, depending on the context, past, present, or future. And the past can be past, present, or future. So it's great translating Hebrew. You just look at the context and translate any way you want. So here, as Jonah became a sign to the men of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. As Nineveh was a sign, as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so the Son of Man is a sign to this generation, the people that Jesus was talking to. The men of Nineveh will arise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one of Jesus' statements that shake you or bounce you right out of the boat, shocking, presumptuous statements like this that Jesus seems to make quite often. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Who is that something greater than Jonah? Can you imagine anyone talking like this? That's Jesus. The Queen of the South will arise at the judgment with the men of this generation. Looking at Matthew opposite, you see that if we were to reconstruct this, we'd probably leave out men of. Because Matthew gives us a clue that it was, again, just like above, the Queen of the South will arise at the judgment with this generation, in other words, against this generation, and condemn them, or it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now, again, and behold, not very good Greek, but lovely Hebrew, okay? Hare or hine. Something should be someone or something greater than Shlomo, Solomon, is here. So who is this one that's greater than the prophets? The rabbis talk about one greater than the prophets. He'll be greater than Solomon, greater than Jonah, greater than all the prophets, greater than Moses, even we have a Midrash which says, that's the Messiah. But that's another whole lesson. But we see here what we've been seeing over and over again when we get into the teaching of Jesus, doublets. The men of Nineveh, the Queen of the South. Who was this Queen of the South? By the way, who wrote about it? Did you write about that, Randy, the Queen of the South, or I wrote about that? Yeah, I wrote about that. The Malkat Teman, we have to reconstruct, because she's called the Queen of Sheba in the Bible, right? But in this, we didn't know, by the time of Jesus, they didn't know where that was, but somewhere down in the south. So one of the words for south is Teman. So Malkat Teman, probably, we can reconstruct here. That's that Queen of Sheba who came to inquire of Solomon. And a greater than Solomon is here. Gadol mishlomo, po. Gadol can mean great, greater, or greatest in Hebrew. There's no degrees of comparison of the adjective. And here we have to translate greater because of the context. Someone greater than Solomon is here. All right, so we have these two doublets, both of them ending with, behold, someone greater than is here. Typical Jesus, or typical rabbinic, typical Hebrew teaching and speaking. Speaking in doublets, speaking in parallelism. All right, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, but he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation. Here, as opposed to Luke, we have an addition of an adulterous. Well, you can say in the earliest text, the way Jesus spoke it, either we go with Luke, who doesn't have it, and we see it as an addition in Matthew, or we go with Matthew and see Luke as leaving it out, because these Greek writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, often leave out the second half of a doublet. We saw it in the last lesson I taught. You remember the lost coin and the lost sheep, and Matthew leaves out the lost sheep, or one of them, one of the two. This happens quite often because the doublets are superfluous in Greek. They're not only unnecessary, they're almost ridiculous. Why do we have to say things twice? But this is the beauty of the Hebrew language. And Jesus says, the men of Nineveh, the Queen of the South, will arise at the judgment. Men of Nineveh will arise at the judgment. So, shall we flip a coin? What do you think, Randy? Was it an evil and adulterous generation or just an evil generation? Dove. Dor ra. Hador hazeh dor ra. Dor naval. A rascal. What was Nabal? He was a scoundrel. A scoundrel generation or a rascal. Dove and I have to sit down and look at the Greek and see what the Hebrew, what the equivalents in the Septuagint are before we can decide about that. Okay? How about this, Dove? Deuteronomy 1:35. Hador hara hazeh. Right? Am naval. Scoundrel people in Deuteronomy 32. Okay, but that's already, that's fine-tuning. That's if we move up to a level where we all speak Hebrew fluently and Greek fluently and we start doing what the Jerusalem School scholars like to do, and that's try to reconstruct the original Hebrew. Question? All right. So, an evil generation or evil and adulterous generation, I won't tell you what I think, seeks for a sign. But no sign shall be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now notice how similar the two texts are. And let's say 90% of all scholars think, New Testament scholars think, that Matthew and Luke do not know each other's texts. They're writing independently. We also agree. And so how is it that they're they're so similar here in wording, apparently because they're using a common source. And then Matthew goes on, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Aha! Luke doesn't have that. That's either an addition in Matthew or Luke has left it out, assuming they're both writing the same story or the same teaching. "The men of Nineveh will arise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold,